Eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our stock and our redeemer. First of all, I want to say how glad I am that I get another opportunity to come back to this wonderful congregation and to share the word of God with you. Even though I am an ordained minister of the Methodist Church in Sri Lanka, about 20 years I have spent teaching in the seminary, first in Sri Lanka and later in Madison, New Jersey. I had two fields of teaching. One is ecumenical theology, other is world religions. Now, world religions are many. There are about 8 major religions, and then there are a lot of African traditional religions, tribal religions, etc. You don't specialize on everything. I specialized in Hinduism and Theravada Buddhism, but also my theological training. Why I say this is that if you have a general knowledge of all the religious traditions, there is something that is very specific to a religious tradition that stands out or sticks you. And one of the things that struck me when I was teaching Judaism is that Judaism is perhaps one of the very rare religions, maybe the only religion in which the people not only loved God and praised God and thanked God and wanted to obey God's commandment all the way, but they are also the community that continuously complained against God, argued against God, again said, "Where are you? What are you doing?" I wanted to just quote 2 verses from, there are a number of psalms called Psalms of Lamentation, where people really go after God and say, "Where are you?" Now, for example, Psalm 13, 22nd word, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day and sorrow, carry my sorrow in my heart? How long will your enemy be triumph over me?" So, you are just abandoned me. That's a complaint that he is making. But a little more fascinating verse is Psalm 44 in 23 and verses 24. "Awake, Lord, why are you asleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression?" So, this guy is saying, "You are sleeping, come on, get up, rouse yourself. Our enemies are around us and you are doing nothing about it." So, complaining against God for not paying attention. Now, these are in the Psalms, but if you read the Bible, there are 2 books in the Bible. It is all about an argument with God. One is the book of Job and other is the book of Jonah. Both the stories are well known, so I won't repeat all of them, except to say that Job was a very devout, God-fearing man. Everybody thought he was blameless and followed all the laws of the God. And he not only paid his sacrifices, but he even prayed sacrifices on behalf of his children, just in case they did something wrong. So he was absolutely a blameless person. He was also a very rich man. 7,000 sheep, 300 camels, 500 yoke oxen, 500 donkeys, and 7 sons and 3 daughters. So they were living a very fine life. Then a calamity hit. Fire fell from heaven and all the 7,000 sheep were lost. Then enemies came and took away all their cattle and all their camels and their donkeys and everything that they had. But the worst thing was, all the sons and the daughter were having an evening meal in the house, the elder son's house, and wind came from all the corners of the earth and shook the house, and the house fell on all the children and all of them died. Only a servant was left to come and tell Job what has happened. It's a great calamity. Everything he lost. And he talked to his wife, and wife said, "You must curse Lord and die." But he said, no, we have received good from the Lord, we can also receive something bad from the Lord. But then something worse happened. All this is set in a drama of God versus Satan, but I am not going into the whole story. A terrible illness, skin disease came on him, and all his body was filled with sores, and therefore he had to leave the town because of the infectious disease and go and sit on the rubbish heap outside. Now, these were not the main problems for Job. In that time, if you suffer, it is because you sinned. There will be no suffering unless God you sin. Therefore, Job thought, people are going to think, what was this guy hiding? What was he doing behind our sins? What we did not know, that God has to bring about such a big punishment. Therefore, there was a spiritual anguish also too. Therefore, book of Job has about 42 chapters. To 38 chapters, there was an argument that Job has, along with three friends who had come to comfort him, about God and how he must give reason for the person. They said, maybe that you have done something, and they were trying to defend God. He said, no. Either God must show my sins or show me his reasons. He even said, how can I argue with the Almighty? I want an umpire. I want a referee between us so that I can raise this case against God. Why am I suffering so much when I have lived a righteous life? This is very peculiar to Judaism, challenging God, asking God to answer. That is one of the famous arguments we have. It's a fascinating book, Book of Job. It's a drama. Other is the Book of Jonah. This is a Sunday school favorite, everybody knows, because Jonah was swallowed by a whale. But still the very interesting thing about argument with God. Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, a foreign city, and announce to them 40 days and they are going to be destroyed because of their sins and wickedness. And Jonah said, why do I want to go to Nineveh? He went to Joppa and took a boat that was going to Tarshish. Then, as you know, there was a problem and he was thrown into the river, into the sea, and a whale swallowed him, and then he came out of it. A second time God came to him and said, go to Nineveh and announce their destruction. So he didn't want to get in more trouble with God, and therefore he goes to Nineveh. 3 days walk across the city, and he announced to everybody, 40 days and you will all be destroyed because of your sins. And there was a hill out of the city. He went and sat on the hill to watch the destruction of Nineveh. Something unexpected happened. The king of Nineveh said to all the population, repent, repent of your sins. Put on sackcloth and ashes on your head and repent and say, completely change your way of life. When God saw that they have repented and they are expressing their repentance, God decided not to destroy Nineveh. So Jonah was waiting there to see the destruction. Nothing was happening. Then he said, this is why in the first place I didn't want to go. I know what kind of a God you are. You are a God merciful and you do what you like. And then you ask me to go and now I am disgraced. It's better that I die. So he's saying, what's wrong with you, God? You send me to do something and then you do something else and you let me down. Then there's an acted parable, the plant grows above his head and he was happy that there was a shade. Then the plant dies and he said, there we go again. And God said, because a plant that grew above your head and it died, you are complaining. There are 120,000 people in this city. And should I not show compassion to them? Those are the two fascinating stories of confrontation between God and the Jewish tradition, very peculiar to Jewish tradition. And the third story is what we read this morning as an argument between Abraham and God. It's a fascinating story again, because Sodom and Gomorrah were so sinful that people came to God and said they must be destroyed. They are completely destroyed. And God decided he'll go and see what the situation is, and then he decided to destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was standing in front of God and said, you're going to destroy this. According to research, according to biblical research, there must have been about 40 to 60,000 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham asked God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city where you are ready to sweep away and spare nobody for the sake? Oh, will you spare for the 50 righteous people? Then he says, far from you that you will do such a thing like destroying the city, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far from you. Will you be the judge of all the earth, do something that is right? So like scolding a child or a student, he is saying, if supposing there is some righteous, 50 righteous people, are you going to control the whole? God said, okay, if there are 50 righteous people, I will spare them because of the whole country. So Abraham said, supposing there are 5 less, if there are 45 people, will you destroy? He said, no, if there are 45 people, I will not destroy. Then Abraham was a little worried whether there will be 45 people. How about 30? If there are 30 righteous people, will you destroy? No. How about 20? He said, will you destroy? No. How about 10? He says, no, I won't destroy. He was beating God down from 50 to 10 in an attempt to save these two cities, because there may be some righteous people who will also be destroyed. Finally, the cities were destroyed. But Jewish tradition holds Abraham as the top. Moses and Abraham are the two top people in Jewish tradition. Abraham, for 3 reasons. One is that he had the faith to leave his homeland in Mesopotamia. Out of sheer faith, he came, not knowing where he was going. And he has enormous man of faith in God. It says in Hebrews that after talking about Abraham and Sarah, it says, God was not ashamed to be their God. They had so much trust in God, God was not ashamed to be their God. And the second reason but Abraham held so high is that God made a covenant with Abraham. The first major covenant, of course, he made one with Noah, but the major covenant with Neva and the nations of the world. But the third reason why is that Abraham was a just and merciful man. Here is a man who is standing up against God, arguing and bargaining, so that if there is one or two people who are good in the city of Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah, that he will not destroy. This willingness to argue with God for the sake of others. Now in Job was angry that he was being punished for nothing. Jonah was arguing because he felt he was let down by God. But Abraham has no fear of his life or of family. His nephew Lot was saved from that destruction. But simply decided to challenge God for the sake of the compassion he had for these people and the sense of justice that not even one person who is innocent should be punished in the course of punishing others. Unfortunately, Christianity lost this tradition of arguing with God. We got made God almost a dictator, and we don't want to, we fear God and we love God, etc., but we won't argue with Him. If something happens, it's God's will. Jews never accepted that. If you believe in God, if you trust in God, and if God is your Father, you can argue with Him. You can disagree with Him. That's the kind of relationship that we need to develop. That's the way that he was dealing with this problem. Now, we live in a world in which today, this empathy, this concern for the people who are voiceless, people who are being treated unjustly, people who are at the margins of life, are being left out. Every morning when I see the story of what is happening in Gaza, I am not only angry with Netanyahu, or with Trump, who with one telephone call could have stopped this, also with God. Also with God. How is it possible that this can happen? If we as Christians do not have the sensitivity that justice is a right that God has given to people, the life is a right that God's gift to the people, living in peace and harmony is a gift that God gives to the people, and that if there is anybody in any way challenging it, it is against God's will and we will fight for it. History is full of people in the Christian tradition who gave their life in order to struggle for justice, for peace. And today we have people in Gaza from the humanitarian organizations who are themselves starving in order to help the others who are starving. That is the challenge that we get from the story of Abraham, who refused to accept that God can destroy everybody, even if there is one person or 10 people who are just in this world. It is to this quality of life, to this commitment to life, to this commitment to be able to even challenge God for the sake of justice, that is at the heart of the Christian faith. And it is this commitment that we have been called. Amen.